It's something that you have spent your life on. But those things come as a consequence of keeping a commitment. And that's what I want to talk about for a few moments tonight. I want to talk about keeping a commitment. I want to use this passage in Psalm 15, the first four verses, in order to make my point tonight about keeping a commitment. In this particular psalm, the psalmist, David, he talks about who can dwell with God. And of course, that's a pretty big question. Who can live with God? Imagine the honor that David is talking about. Talking about actually communing with the Almighty Creator of the universe. Who can dare do something like that? How can you possibly qualify to live in God's presence? But we can. And in fact, that's why we're here tonight. That's what we're about. We're about something that is the most precious thing of all, our relationship with our God, something that we believe is going to go on forever and will become more and more meaningful to us as time passes. But not just anybody can live with God, and that stands to reason. And yet it's not outside the realm of possibility to dwell with God. In fact, God made us to dwell with Him. It's not as if it's some kind of improbability. It's supposed to be the default. We're supposed to be with God. The fact that we're not with God is because of the sin that we've committed, and God's come up with a plan for that as well. But God wants us to live with Him. But there are some requirements. David talks about them. He says, "Who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill?" He says, "He who walks with integrity." That entails a lot of things, obviously, and who works righteousness and who speaks the truth in his heart. You have to be a person who's honest, who is genuine, who somebody who makes a commitment to living a life that is good and pure. And a person can say, "Well, I just don't know if I can be good enough to dwell with God." Well, David doesn't say you have to be good enough. He doesn't say that you have to be perfect. There is a way to qualify a person's life and say that they are a person who lives with integrity and who's honest without saying that they're always honest, that they're always perfect. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a general description of a way a person lives their life. And if you live your life that way, you can be with God. And of course, it's a consequence of God's grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. But you can. Then he says this in verse 3. "He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." And so here's behaviors that, you know, you should refrain from: being ugly and being accusatory and making up stories and insulting people. And most people don't have a problem with that, but some people do, and occasionally we all do. But you can't be that way and go and live with God. You can't. And it says here in verse 4, "In whose eyes a reprobate is despised." So you have to have some standards in your life about what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And we live in a society in which a lot of reprobates are accepted. A lot of people who live their life in a way that's completely immoral are lauded and embraced and celebrated, and they make millions of dollars in endorsements and things like that. And we shouldn't be people who give credence to immorality. We should despise reprobates because that's what it takes to live in the presence of God. But then he says, "But who honors those who fear the Lord?" You see, that's the positive side of it. Who should we celebrate? Who should we lift up? And who should we seek to emulate and to honor and to praise? People who fear the Lord, not the reprobates. If you want to go and live with God. And then he makes this last statement: "He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." And this is what I want to talk about the rest of my sermon tonight. The Lord cares about commitment. It matters to Him. The people that He wants to live in His presence, to be with Him, are people who make commitment to things, good things, decent things. And then they keep those commitments. And that's a problem in our society. It's a problem sometimes with us, even in the church. We live, and perhaps it's no different than it has ever been, but we live in a time in which people don't keep their commitments. They say one thing, they do another. They begin a project and then they abandon the project. They make a promise, they don't keep the promise. They incur a debt, they don't pay the debt. And that's a problem. Because you can't build really good relationships, and you can't build really good things, and you can't achieve the kind of community that God wants to have with His people if you're not willing to keep your commitments. It's something that matters to God, and so it has to matter to us. Now, this verse uses the language of swearing. And that was a manner, a way in which people would make commitments, serious commitments. They would swear an oath. And sometimes they'd swear an oath to God. And it's a solemn commitment. And keeping that commitment was important to God when it came to vows and promises. It was even encoded in the law of Moses, Numbers 30 and verse 6. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind him with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, we're going to talk in a moment about oaths and so forth, but you can see that this was something that mattered to God under the old law. And you could say, well, that's important because you're swearing to God. That's not necessarily what this passage is talking about. When you swear an oath and you invoke God, it may be something that is a personal matter. It may be a family matter. It may be a community matter. It may be a business matter. But if you invoke God in some kind of oath, God says, you better do that. You better keep that. He shall not violate his word. Don't go back on your word. Or this passage, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 5, and making a promise to God. He says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Don't make the commitment. You see, the problem is that making the commitment is easy. Making the promise, that's the easy part. And when you make the promise, there's all kinds of reasons in your mind for why you want to do that. Usually it's because there's something that you perceive to be to your benefit in making the vow. Or maybe you just feel good making the vow or promising. You just say, I feel like a substantial person. I feel like I'm a serious person. And I'm making a commitment to something good here. And that makes me feel good to make a commitment to something good. And so there's an immediate payoff. There's immediate return on your investment when you make the commitment. But if you don't keep the commitment, it's worse than if you'd never made the commitment to start with. And so you need to stop. You need to think about it. The passage says, don't make the promise. Don't make the vow. Don't do it if you're not going to keep it. It's a serious, serious matter to God. Now we get to the passage in which Jesus says, well, don't even make the vow. Just do what you say you're going to do. which is really the point of it, the integrity, the character aspect of it. Jesus says in Matthew 5:33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Jesus is not saying don't make any commitments. He's not saying don't ever promise anything. He's not saying that. He's saying you don't need, and you shouldn't need, to secure your promise or your commitment with some kind of official oath. Because basically, the reasoning behind the oath is, well, if I don't say the oath, then I may or may not do it. And so I need to somehow secure my word with an oath, and that makes it more likely that I'm going to do it. Well, Jesus says, don't be that kind of person. If you say you're going to do it, do it. If you're telling the truth, tell the truth. Don't say, this is what happened, I swear this is what happened. Well, if I don't swear, then maybe I'm lying. You know, maybe I'm not telling the truth, and you shouldn't be that way. There's a guy at work who's known for kind of, in a joking way, making up stories, you know, to try to get a rise out of people. And because of that, you never really know whether he's telling the truth or not. He's telling you some crazy tale or something that happened, and, you know, and you're questioning whether he says it or not, you know. And he's come up with this word to verify that in this instance he's telling the truth, and he uses the word Bible. He says, this is what happened, Bible. Well, you shouldn't do that. Just tell the truth. Don't be the kind of person where somebody has to question or wonder whether or not what you're saying is true. And if you make a commitment and a promise, don't be the kind of person where somebody has to say, I don't know whether he's going to do that or not. Don't be that kind of person. Instead, be the kind of person that makes a commitment, keeps the commitment, because that's the kind of person that God is looking for in his life. James 5 and verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment, because you'll fall under judgment. By your words you shall be judged. When you say something, God listens. God takes into account. Now, sometimes, as in other aspects of our life, we have a problem with keeping our commitments because, as I said, making the commitment is easy, but keeping the commitment is hard. And that's where the part of the story comes in, where the psalm says, a man who swears to his own hurt. Well, why would a man ever swear to his own hurt? Well, what you're saying is I will, or this is what I'm going to do, or this is what I say, and if I don't do this, this is the penalty that I'm going to pay, this is what I'm going to incur upon myself. Or the commitment that you're making is to pay. It is to say, I will do this. I will expend this amount of time. I will expend this amount of money. I will keep this commitment. And initially, maybe you don't have any thoughts about how hard that's going to be, how long it's going to take you, what all you're going to have to do. And so you just say that you're going to do it. But you need to do it. And when it gets to the point where you say, man, I didn't realize how hard this was going to be. I didn't know that this was going to be so tough. We watched a show on TV. It's called Alone. These guys go out in the wilderness and they're all by themselves. And there was one show where they were talking about the bears in the wilderness. And the guy was saying, he was talking big about the bears. He said, if there's a, you know, if If you see me in a fight with a bear, you help the bear. That's what he said. He literally said that. If you see me in a fight with a bear, you help the bear. The guy got there, and on the first day, he saw bear tracks, and he left. He quit. I can't handle the bear. You see, people do that. When the going gets tough, the people who are true to their commitments, they keep going. Now, that applies to our obligations to our spouse, and we have obligations to our spouse. When we get married, Proverbs 31:12 says, "She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." How long do I have to do this? How long do I have to keep this commitment? Just till you're dead, and then you're off the hook. And that's a commitment, you see, that is hard to keep sometimes. Or this passage, Malachi 2:14, "Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Your wife by covenant. You see, a contract has been made, an agreement has been made, and the Lord is the witness. You know how when you sign a contract and then you have, if it's an official contract, you get a notary or something, you get a witness. You get somebody down there at the bottom, the witness. And the witness says, "I saw this guy make this commitment. This is his signature. He entered the deal." God is our witness. Sometimes people say that, "As God is my witness." That's kind of a vow. You should be careful about that. But when we say, "Do you promise to love this woman?" Before God and these witnesses, do you promise to love this woman? To keep her, to cherish her, to keep yourself only to her? Do you, in sickness and in health? Good times and bad times, when it's hard and difficult, as well as when it's easy, do you promise to do that? And you say, "Yeah, I'm going to do that." The Lord is a witness to that. And you need to understand. Now, when you make the commitment, it's easy to make, and it's a joyous commitment. And I've been at a lot of joyous weddings, and I've performed the ceremony, and I've married my four children, and that was all great. It was very happy, joyous occasions, and to see them make that commitment, because I know all of the good things that can come out of that commitment. It's such a wonderful blessing to receive the good things that come out of marriage. And yet, it's not all. It's not all happy days. So are you going to keep that commitment? For better or for worse? That's the question that you need to ask yourself before you make it. Let the husband fulfill his duty, 1 Corinthians 7:3. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. There's no asterisks there, there's no caveats, there's no, you know, I mean, you can say, "Well, what about this? What about if he cheats on me?" Well, you know, there's an exception to marriage. You can divorce when someone cheats on you. But there's a whole lot of responsibility there. And you need and firm in your commitment when you make that commitment. I have a duty, I have a responsibility. This is a person for whom I am responsible. You need to do that. It matters to God. Faithfulness to Christ, of course, even more important. Jesus, Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And this is a metaphor, of course. It's, you start to plow a row. And when you plow the row, you need to look ahead and straight and plow that row. Because if you start looking off and looking back and looking somewhere else, then, it's like me driving my car and, I get these nudges. I get these, somebody sitting next to me, look ahead, I'm looking over here and I'm straying over. You made a commitment to Jesus Christ when you became a Christian. And that commitment was to plow straight ahead until the end of the furrow and until the end of the line. Don't look back. Don't second guess. Don't say, maybe not, or maybe, At the moment that you made the commitment to Jesus, you were full of joy and there was hopefulness, and you said, I think this is the right thing to do. I love the Lord. I want His mercy and forgiveness. I want to serve Him. Don't look back from that commitment. Don't look back from it, ever. Luke 14:28, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Here Jesus uses another metaphor, construction metaphor. And when you begin construction, you need to make sure that you've got the capital to fully fund the entire construction. And in this case, the application is to a full and complete life of service to Jesus Christ. And you may live 60 years and 70 years or 80 years or 90 years, and however long that you live and however you are in this world, every single day of your life must be lived in the service of Jesus Christ. And until the full and complete tower and building of your life is finished. That is the commitment. Don't turn away from it. Second Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul puts it this way at the end of his life. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. There are races that you can run. And you get a certificate of completion if you run a marathon. It's a pretty big deal. You completed the marathon, and when you complete the marathon, they give you a certificate. But if you fall out, as I would, in the first few miles, they don't give you a certificate. You don't get anything for that. You got to finish the race, buddy. Get your T-shirt. Anything worth having is like that. And the most valuable thing worth having is the eternal mercy and love of God. Complete the course. Finish the race. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's easy. Live it through. Live it all the way out. Don't stop. That's what Paul would tell you. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Because I finished the race. Revelation 2 and verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. You see, sometimes it takes suffering. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. Keep your commitment. Keep your commitment no matter what. That's the lesson. And see, here the deal is, you have obligations to the church, such as in 2 Corinthians 8. The Corinthian church had made a commitment to raise a certain sum of money to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And that was a great commitment to make, Paul says. And he says, you made this commitment a year ago, and that was a good deal. It's to your advantage, though, to not only having made this commitment, but also to desire to do it. That's good. But now finish doing it also. So that just as there was readiness to desire it, there may be also the completion of it by your ability. The thing is that, yeah, it was great to make the commitment, to desire to make the generosity of heart, the goodness of it all, that's wonderful. Do it. Complete it. Do what you say you're going to do. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, and that's the thing, is that when we make these commitments of service to the church, then we should not make them some kind of teeth gritting, just kind of pushing it through. I don't really want to do this. What you should do is you say, this is a good thing I've committed myself to. I've committed myself to be of service here, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to serve in this capacity or this function, and I've purposed this in my heart. I've decided to do it. Nobody made me make this decision. I've decided to do it. Do it. Do what you said you're going to do. Even if just to yourself, do it. Acts 19:21. Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He was part of the group of people who had encouraged the churches to raise these funds, to send it to the church in Jerusalem to help the poor saints there. And so he had determined, I'm going to go. I'm going to see this through. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and make sure this money gets there and that everything is done properly. I purposed to do that. And after a while, it turned out that Spirit indicated that when Paul got to Jerusalem, he was going to be mistreated. He was going to be abused. And the brethren tried to talk out of going. They said, Paul, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. The Spirit is saying, Jerusalem, you're going to fall into the hands of your enemies. And Paul says, look, I've already committed to this. And he says, now behold, bound by the Spirit. See, because he had made a commitment. He'd made a promise. He'd purposed in the Spirit. And he says, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. He says, that's what's going to happen, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to do that because I made a commitment to go there. Don't try to dissuade me from it. And that's a great example of what I'm talking about. You stick it out. You do it. But it leads to blessings, and that's our final point. You know, we've already seen this, you know. Who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? The thing is that these commitments that we make to our family and to the Lord and to the church, these things are the things that we'll look back on in our life when it's over with and say, man, I'm glad I stuck that out. I'm glad that that's the way that I chose to live my life, because it means that I can be here in the presence of God forever. And the problem, you see, is that we live in a society in which people, they make commitments to things because they like making the commitment. There's a certain rush or joy that comes from making the commitment, but they quit. They get halfway through it, and they quit, and they go do something else, and they get halfway through that, and they quit, and they go through that, and they go through two or three marriages, and they go through two or three different kind of... And in the end, they have nothing. Nothing. We need to understand the blessing of keeping commitments. As Paul says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now, if you want that, if that's your goal, make a commitment to the Lord and keep it. Keep it all your life. Run your race, see it through to the end. You won't regret that. It'll be hard. There'll be moments and times in your life where it'll be challenging and you won't feel like it. But just say, you know what? This is the commitment that I've made. And I know there will be a blessing with it. I want to see it through. If you're willing to make that kind of commitment tonight by obeying the gospel in Jesus Christ, do it. Count the cost. Add it up. Make the commitment. It's up to you. I encourage you to come forward and do that while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.
Jesus on the night betrayed, honored God as he blessed the bread, and to his disciples said, thus Jesus given in our stead, bless the fruit of the vine, and said, this my blood for you is shed. So help us to discern our head, and remember
The table's been left prepared for those who are unable to partake this morning. Is there anyone that needs to do so? Okay, if you please raise your hand after the prayer, you'll be served. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And please bless this bread, which represents his body that hung on that cross. And may we do this in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Matthew, please. Dear Heavenly Father, everyone, thank you for this day that you've blessed us with today, Father, and at this time, Father, as we partake of the wine, that will be remembrance of your Son's blood that is shed on the cross for us. Thank you for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes the Lord's Supper. Is there anyone here tonight that would like to give? I'll give thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings that you've given us. We know that all good things come for you. And please be with those now that give back to you, that we do so with cheerful hearts, Lord. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Number 69, please stand and remain standing for the prayer. First verse only. What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have.